Genesis chapter number 1 tonight is where we're going to begin reading. And I didn't make a handout for you. We've got about 5 different passages of Scripture. We really only will be looking at 4 of those passages as far as actually examining the text. The passage in Matthew and the passage in Mark are pretty much the same. But as I told you, we're continuing on in our doctrinal statement. We've been through 21. Our doctrinal statement actually contains 23 doctrinal statements. What we have in our book, 22 and 23 were added after that book was completed. So I told you, you will find the doctrinal statement in various places. It's in most all the material that we print here for our church. It's in your Sunday school literature on the inside front and back cover. It's on the website, ABA, and on our website. So, but here it is. It's not hard. It's not a difficult doctrinal statement, but there is... It grew as I got to putting a lesson together for it. It just expanded. The doctrinal statement says, we believe the Bible definition of marriage is the union between a man and a woman. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't think that statement goes far enough. Not in the day that we're living in. I believe it really needs to be added whose genders are assigned as such by God at birth. Because we've got, well, you know what we got. But Genesis, I'm going to look at the beginning. The first scripture passage or section that we have is Genesis chapter number 2, 21 through 24. But I want to go back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter number 1, when God created this man, when God created this creature. In Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 27, I want you to see that God created Adam in his own image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then we'll see in the previous verse, and I want you to see, regardless of where these verses lay, look at verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God gave dominion to Adam, or he gave Adam dominion over every creature that he had created. He gave him authority. He gave him superiority over every creature that he had made. Genesis chapter number 2, verses 15 and 19. Notice that God, there is no laziness with God. Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. God did not create Adam just to lay around under the tree of life and enjoy the breeze and watch the clouds, the puffy clouds in the sky go by. He put him to work, and he gave him responsibility. This word dress means to serve, to till, to enslave as a bondman. So Adam had responsibilities in Eden. And verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So his responsibilities were to dress it, to keep it, to name all that he had made, that God had made, and to maintain the garden. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 and 20. Genesis chapter 2, 18 and 20. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. He said, this is not a good thing. That's what that means. This is not a good thing that man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And in verse number 20, and Adam gave all names, gave names to all cattle and all fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. Now, there's a lot of things that I could submit to you, but I don't know. God looked at this situation and God already knew it. It didn't take him by surprise. Let's remember that as we recognize the foreknowledge of God. It didn't take him by surprise that once he created Adam, he said, oh, no, this is not a good thing. Adam's alone. God knew exactly what he was going to do, but he said, this is not a good situation that man should be alone. And I think that's probably very important and more profound than we give it credit for. Even in our lives today, God said it's not good that my creature dwells alone, that he doesn't have a companion, a help meet. And that word help meet means aid. You see, Adam had responsibilities in the garden, and God said, I don't want the responsibilities to weigh him down, because he sees all the other things and all the other creatures that I've created, and everything has another thing. And I don't mean that. Every creature has a mate. Every creature has a partner. Every creature has a companion. And in all the midst of this, Adam had no one. And so God says, it is not good that man should be alone. God saw the needs. And I'm not just talking about companionship here, okay? I may say a lot of things in this, but I'm going to try to keep everything that I'm going to say to you biblically based. I always try to do that. But God said it's not a good thing for man to be alone. And God's compassion moved him to provide and help me. We read that in verses 18 and 20. And I want you to notice in chapter 2, verses 21 and 23, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, our scripture passage that is given to us in this doctrinal statement is Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, and I'll get 24 in just a moment. But I want you to notice in 21, 22, and 23, the source of the woman. All right? It's important that we understand this, I really believe. And I thought last week when, I really hadn't looked at putting a lesson together for this yet, and I thought, we'll probably just kind of go real quick over these last two. We can't go quick over this one. Then I got to digging into it. I got to looking at everything that's going on in our world and everything that's going on in our churches. And I may have to take a month on this one, just to be honest with you. Because I don't think we have a concept of biblical marriage anymore. It's purpose. It's players. I really don't think we do. Our churches are suffering because of a complete misunderstanding about marriage and God's intention for marriage. So I'll just give you a little preface there. It may take longer than what we anticipated that was going to, but I want us to take a real good examination of marriage here. The woman had her source in the man, from the man. All right? Let's understand this. God created Adam from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God created Adam in his own image and in his own likeness. I hope you've already seen that tonight. I've read those verses to you. I hope you've already seen that. Okay? So God created man in his image and in his likeness. And God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. Do you see tonight that Adam is an extension of God? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And again, what I'm going to say in this lesson is not, it is It is looking at the biblical principle of marriage and our welfare as a church, as individuals, as couples, as married couples, and especially even as the Lord's New Testament churches, how important marriage is. Now, again, God made man in his own image and in his own likeness from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I'm going to go back and reread these verses tonight in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So we see that the woman is made from the man. Please see that. If you don't see anything that I'm saying and you don't understand the clarity of it, stop me and I want you to see it. God created Adam from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. But when it came to the creation of the woman, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. And the Bible says that he took a rib, one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. The woman was not made in the likeness of God. The woman was made from the likeness of man. Kathy's shaking her head and she sees that. That's good. That's the only head shake I'm getting. It is what it is. And the Bible says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Adam even named her. Because she was taken out of man. Now look at verse number 24. I want you to notice the meshing of the two to make one. The uniting of God. The power of God in this institution of marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So God said, because of this, and I'm going to go deeper into that as we get into these other passages. But he says, because of this, a man shall leave his mother, his father and mother and cleave. A very, very good, quick statement to commit to our memory about marriage is this. Cleave and leave. We are to cleave to our spouse and leave father and mother. The two become one. God took a rib out of Adam and he made a woman out of him, or out of that rib, and he brought her unto him, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and should cleave unto his wife and shall cleave. And I want you to notice this, because the marriage of institution is it's a permanent relationship and a permanent institution in the eyes of God. I know it's not in the eyes of our society today, but it is in the eyes of God. Okay? And we're studying the Bible, and we all want to know what the Bible says about this issue. And we're going to study it. We're going to see what the Bible says about it. It's not temporary. It is a lifetime. And the Bible says again, notice the terminology in verse 24. Therefore shall, not should, maybe could, possibly. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter number 19, verses 4 through 6. Matthew 19, 4 through 6. Now, I looked at several different places where these doctrinal statements are available in your book. In the Sunday school books, I looked on the website, I looked different places, and I don't know if anybody knows this. You know, it's not necessarily that relevant to us, but I'm going to tell somebody when I get to the ABA meeting this year that we need to look at putting some hyphens in the right places, because on the website they have Matthew 19:46, they have Mark 10:69, and they don't exist. They're 4 through 6 and 6 through 9. So I'm just saying that in case you got one of those copies that it looks really weird. It does look really weird because there's not a hyphen where it needs to be. So Mark chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one, they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let, and read this carefully, read this properly. You know, a lot of times we as preachers, when we conduct wedding ceremonies, we will reference this. I won't say we use this, because we misquote it often. We'll often say, therefore what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Well, the scripture doesn't say that. The scripture says, let not man put asunder. Big difference. Big difference. So I want to look at these, the uniting of two to make one. God created male and female from the beginning. When we get into the next doctrinal statement, we're going to be using these verses so you can get used to seeing this verse. But in the beginning, God has created male and female. A lot of the stuff, well, I'm going to leave that alone. That's for the next doctrinal statement. He says also in verse number 5, and for this cause. What cause? For this cause. For what cause? The purpose of God's creative work of male and female was for the coming away from parents and the coming together of two to become one. Not only in flesh, not only physically, not only in a consummation of a marriage, but also in spirit, in heart, in mind, in drive, in desire. That two become one. There is no great, I want you to think about the great testimony of the power of God when two become one. You know it as well as I do. It's hard to get two people to agree on anything anymore. You say, preacher, I don't agree with that. All right, fella, ask your wife where she wants to eat after church tonight. Right? We can't even decide and unite on where we want to eat. Well, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I've never found that restaurant. I don't know. But I want you to notice right here what the scriptures tell us again. What God hath, for this cause shall a man, verse 5, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, two, shall be one flesh. Now, I want to talk a little bit about I'm just going to throw it out there. I want to talk about divorce. Divorce is a term that Christians have very erroneously added to their vocabularies. And we practice, and it's a practice that Satan has convinced some Christians to freely adopt. I have never seen a time when Christians scoff at the Word of God concerning the marriage relationship as they do today. It doesn't matter what the Bible says, we're getting a divorce. Well, here's what I'm going to say to you. You need to grow up and carry out the terms of your contract. Okay? Because it is not God's will to divorce. It's not. Now, this Satan, and I want you to think about this, Satan is using divorce, whose origin, why do people most of the time divorce? Huh? Huh? Oh, they don't get their way. Well, I don't love her anymore. We've just kind of grown apart. You know, I'm going this way and he's going that way, and I don't like the way he snores, and I don't like the way she dresses, and I don't like her hair anymore, and I thought I really did love her, but I don't love her like I used to love her, and blah, 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 blah. And when you boil all of that down, I'm not being facetious tonight. When you boil all of that down, you know what it comes down to? Me. What I want. It boils down to what I want and what I will have. I will not live like that. Life, and I've heard this a lot, life is too short to be miserable. Well, I'm sorry, folks, but you chose the bed that you're laying in. You know, and all I can tell you to do is to, and again, I'm not trying to be mean and I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm not. Marriage in the eyes of God is very important. The institution of marriage is from the beginning. God created a man and a woman, and he said, I'll not have you living together without being married. Hey, man, even in the garden, I'm going to marry you first. It's important to God. Even before he instituted his church, marriage was already instituted. And I know that it's hard for us to understand that. And that's why I said, I've decided that I'm just going to take this subject while we've got it, and I'm just going to address it to the best of my ability so we can see the whole thing. Because as we get into some of these other passages, I hope that the light will come on for you as we really get into some things we find further in the New Testament. Satan is using divorce, whose origin is often found in selfishness, one's willingness to submit to the purpose of God in marriage, or unwillingness to submit to the purpose of God in marriage, to destroy the glory of God that God receives in the marriage relationship. So he is destroying people, he is destroying churches, and I added this in my notes. I'll take credit, I'll take blame for whatever's in my notes, because this is my lesson. He's also destroying the Lord's churches through divorce. First of all, their testimony, people's testimony, are being destroyed. The testimony of the church is being destroyed, because when you see couples in a church who are going through divorce, you look at that church and you say, do they not know what the Bible says? And sometimes I wonder about that too. Do they not even care what the Bible says? What are we teaching? What are we learning? What are we following? And I'll also go further than this. He's also destroying the Lord's churches, because in divorce, now we went through pastor and deacon a few weeks ago, and we talked about those qualifications, right? You remember what the qualifications were for both of those offices? Husband of one wife. All right, when we have so many in our churches who are going through and have been destroyed and have been hurt because of divorce, you know what Satan is doing to the pool of men who are qualified to fill those offices? He's destroying, he's dwindling that pool. Because in order to serve in those offices, you've got to be qualified according to the qualifications God gave. And when that pool is diminished, what's the church to do? The church suffers. Now, the intent and action of God in joining together is to draw tight. Okay? Where he's taking twain and he's making one. Now, look at the end of verse number 6. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man, no man, inside the relationship, outside the relationship, mommy, daddy, grandma, grandpa, put asunder. That word, put asunder, those words right there are defined as to put, to place room between, to go away, to separate. So he says, what God hath joined together, let not man. God has joined, God has brought twain together to become one and uniting and tightening, to bring close. And now what I have done, no man, is to place any space or division or room between these two individuals. How do you separate one? I want you to think about something. One body, one balloon, one apple. Anything you want to think about. How do you separate one? You have to split it. All right, if you separate, if you take one body and you divide it, you know what you've done? You've killed it. You take one balloon and you sever it, you have destroyed it. So God brings two together, twain, and he makes one, and he says, what I have done in super ways that are really not able of being torn apart. Yeah, the physical part, but you know, I have brought twain together, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually, mentally, physically. But I have brought twain together to be one. And what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And I'm just going to hit on this a moment. That means husband, wife, children, mommy, daddy, mama-in-law, daddy-in-law, co-workers, anyone. Let not man put asunder. Now, the passage in Mark is very similar to this. It mirrors what we have here in Matthew. So I want to move on to the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Verses 1 through 6 are the verses that we have. I'm going to read these verses and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to work on these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verses 1 through 6. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment. I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. That's through verse 7. Now, what we have here is God's provision for purity in this relationship. All right? First of all, in verse number 1, Paul says, it is best. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. He says it is best for the cause of Christ that a man be free from the responsibilities of marriage and family. You see, marriage is a good thing that is instituted of God. God said it was not good, not a good thing for Adam to be alone without a helpmeet. And so he made a helpmeet from his side, from his rib, and brought her unto him. But Paul says, for the purpose of the gospel, I wish that all of you were like me. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. And this word touch, it means to attach oneself. So it's in this marital relationship. But he goes on and says in verse 2, Nevertheless, I understand the baseness of humanity. I understand the human desires. I understand the human needs of men and women. And Paul says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Now, fornication is harlotry. incest, adultery. You will never be suited to serve to the service of God if you remain undistracted on Christ. You will be better suited to the service of God if you remain undistracted on Christ. But with the base carnal drives and desires man possesses, let every man have what? What? His own wife. His own wife. God didn't say, now you get somebody else's wife. You have your own wife. All right? And the reason that you have your own wife is to avoid fornication. Now, look at verse number 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. It's important that this union is a properly functioning union because between the husband and wife so as to avoid fornication. Husbands are to render due benevolence. Let's look at those words. Render means to give away, to deliver, to pay, to perform, to yield. So he says, husbands, give away, deliver, pay, perform, or yield due benevolence. Now, what's this word benevolence? It means kindness, goodwill, but it also means conjugal duty. Verse number 4. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over of his own body, but the wife. The wife does not have power over her own body, nor does the husband have power over his body. This word power means to exercise authority upon it, to bring under the power of. And in verse number 4 it says, but the spouse does. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Now verse number 5. Defraud ye not one the other. Defraud means to deprive, to despoil, kept back by fraud, except for consent for a time of committed worship to God. That's what he's saying. So do not refrain yourselves one from another. Now remember, the whole purpose of this is because you look, some of you looking at me like, why in the world are you talking about that? Because it's in the Bible. That's why I'm talking about it. It's in the Bible. God has created a man and a woman so that she... Look, here's something that I thought about as I was reading this. You see, when God created Eve, she took a rib from him. He's missing something. And he closed it back up with flesh, God did. He's missing something. And he took that rib and he made a woman out of it. And he said, here is a helpmeet for you, Adam. And Adam said, well, I'm going to call her woman. And I've heard a lot of preachers make a lot of jokes about that. Whoa, man. He called her woman. And the reason he did that, not to mock her, but he said, because she has come out of man. She's part of me. He didn't make her from his crown of his head. He didn't take a piece of his cranium out and put her here. Didn't take a part of his toe out and put her under his foot. But he took a part of his rib. He made a woman and he brought her to him to be by his side, to fulfill, I believe this, to fulfill the part that he is lacking when God took that rib out of Adam and made her. Now she's to be a helpmeet. She's to be a completer, a companion, more than just somebody that walks with you. She's to be someone who helps carry the load, perform the purpose of God in Adam's life. And God brought her to him by his side where she came from. Now, the scriptures here say that when it comes to the relationship of a man and his wife, a wife and her husband, that the wife does not have power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Why? I'm just going to hit this while I'm here. Why? To avoid fornication. Now, I know we're here on a Wednesday night, and I'm glad that you are, and we all like to think that we're all just really good folks. But you are, you got a heart that is desperately wicked. It is deceitful above all things, and so do I. And let's all just be big boys and girls about this topic tonight. We all have base emotions and desires. And you know what God said? God said, here it is. In order to keep this union pure, a man is to have his own wife. And a wife is to have her own husband. And the whole purpose of this is to avoid fornication. Because if you are separate one for another over an extended period of time, you know what's going to happen? Those base desires are going to become prominent in your mind and in your spirit and in your body. And before you know it, you're going to start thinking things you shouldn't be thinking. You're going to start looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. And before you know it, you've got a fornication problem. And so God says, defraud not one another, except it be for a period of time when you are given to committed worship to God of prayer and fasting, and then come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. It means that word incontinency, let me get you two words here. Tempt means to entice. And the enticement comes because of your incontinency. And that word incontinency means your want of self-restraint, acting upon impure, base lusts and desires. So God says, don't defraud one another. Because unless it be for a period of time where you mutually agree that for extended worship and fasting, that you are going to separate from each other and then come together again. So Satan cannot tempt you with your incontinency. Okay, let's go to Ephesians. I'm not going to get done tonight. I tell you what I'm going to do. Let's stop right there. Next week we'll come back to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 31. I'm just going to barely get started. And If I start tonight, so I'm just going to come back next week and we'll look at Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 31. And I want you to, we're going to be looking at the revelation of the divine picture in marriage. Okay, God has told us a lot of things already in these verses of scripture concerning marriage and why he, I won't say why he condones marriage, but why he really demands marriage. Why marriage is so vital. Why it is such a high, an institution of high priority. And next week when we get into this passage, we're going to see the picture that I don't think a lot of times people really recognize is present in marriage. God wants us to see some things, and he paints them out, reveals them in a godly marriage. Are you all sweating? I'm not sweating. I don't know if you got uncomfortable, but it didn't bother me a bit. It's the Bible. Just like I said a moment ago, why should we be uncomfortable? It's the scripture. God gave it to us. Read it. Study it. Know it. Preach it. Apply it. Any words tonight? No, preacher, let's go home. Stand tonight if you would. We'll look to the Lord and ask his blessings on us. Remember, Saturday night, 6 o'clock. I got it. Saturday night at 6 o'clock, we're going to have our monthly social. It's our Valentine's social. Fellas, make the desserts. And again, they're not judging them this year, so it can be an ugly dessert as long as it tastes good. That's really what they're saying. But bring your desserts. Potluck. Potluck Saturday. No, no? Danny, dismiss us.